from the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. This is a time of hope.
This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad. Great God, we do come before you on this beautiful Sunday morning, recognizing that this day and every day like it is the day that you have made. And we come with joy in our hearts, recognizing you as the Holy One, as the Joyful One, as the one in whom all goodness and love abounds and overflows into our own hearts and lives. We thank you on this day for your every good and perfect gift. And we also approach you praying that prayer you taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Listen to this special music on the trumpet provided by the Reverend Andrew Lovins. Mrs. Carol Barber leads the congregation in the prayer for illumination.
God, give us insight and revelation through the Spirit into your word. Feed us from your heavenly banquet. Amen. Our epistle lesson is from Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 41. And what we're actually doing is coming in on the last part of Peter's words on the day of Pentecost, after the crowd had accused the apostles of being drunk. And so this is the very last part of Peter's speech. Brethren, I say to you confidently of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make thy enemies a stool for thy feet. Let all the house of Israel, therefore, know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him." And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls.
Stand for the reading of the gospel. It's taken from John's Gospel, chapter 20. It's that verse in the Bible written about Missourians. And you'll see why here in just a second. How many native Missourians do we have? Okay, so I am too. You'll get this here in just a second. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "You're going to have to show me." That's what he says. "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hands in his side, unless you show me, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Here, let me show you. Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, and this is a blessing for us, a remarkable blessing, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen, and yet still they believe." So there's a blessing on us today for believing. Let's pray. God, we thank you today for your word. May it leap off of the page into our hearts. May it stir us to action. Amen. You may be seated.
Listen now to this message from the Reverend Andrew Lovins entitled, "What Must We Do?"
Are you disappointed with God? I think if you've been a Christian for any length of time, at some point you've probably felt a certain measure of disappointment with God, maybe anger, maybe frustration. There was something you thought should be a certain way or turn out a certain way. You prayed for that to be the case, and then it didn't materialize. It didn't at all look like what you thought it was supposed to look like. When I have been disappointed with God, or when I have been disappointed with anything in my life, it's almost always been because I've embraced some kind of illusion, some kind of false idea that has led me to that disappointment. In fact, this week I heard a story about a tour bus that was traveling through the countryside, and they broke down. And people realized that they were probably going to be there for a while, so they found some rations on board the bus and thought to eat these rations to tide them over. But before they ate them, they saw a stray dog wandering around the bus, so they threw some of the rations to the dog to test it out. And when the dog devoured it happily and there were no after effects, they thought, well, it must be safe. And so they devour the rations. Well, the evening comes, the evening passes. The next morning they get up, and a rumor is circulating that the dog was dead. And when they hear this, people suddenly become violently ill. They're complaining of fevers, and people begin vomiting, and I mean, it gets bad very quickly. And so a doctor is called in to investigate and to examine them for food poisoning. The first thing the doctor does when he comes on the scene is he begins to ask about the dog, and he asks a nearby neighbor about the dog, and the neighbor says, oh, that was just a stray. It got hit by a car overnight. It's our ideas that make us sick. We believe certain things that are not true, believing them to be true, and then that produces a measure of disappointment, frustration, sometimes even anger with God. One idea that makes us sick, and I'm guilty of preaching it and promoting it, especially to confirmation students, is the idea of God's omnipotence. That God is all-powerful. And usually what I have said when I've talked about the omnipotence of God is I've said, God can do anything. God can do everything is another version of that. And then one smart student will come back, well, does that mean that God can create a rock that is so big that even God can't lift it? And of course, there can only be one almighty being, one all-powerful being. And what is created can never be more magnificent than the Creator. But I probably need to readjust the way I communicate omnipotence. Because the truth is, there are some things that God can't do. God can't do anything inconsistent with God's nature. God can't lie because God is truth. God can't sin because God is holy. God can't change because within God's nature there is perfection. God can't make square circles. God can't make 2 + 2 = 5. That's illogical. There are things that God can't do that are contrary to God's nature. So when we're talking about omnipotence, we're not really meaning, and this is not a new idea with me. In fact, this goes all the way back to Thomas Aquinas, okay? A really old guy. When we're talking about omnipotence, what we're saying is God has the power to do His will. God has the power to carry out His purpose in the universe. That's what it means when we say God is almighty or all-powerful. How does God do that, though? That's the question. How does God bring about God's will in the earth? Well, it may surprise you, but Scripture says today that God does that by suffering for us. God does it through suffering love. More specifically, God bleeds for us. It's why there's a cross at the top of every steeple. And if you open your Bible, there's probably a cross in the Bible. And on our hymnal, there's a cross somewhere in that hymnal. Because it's sending us the message, it's reminding us that the way God effects His purpose is God suffers with us in love. I know what it feels like to be disappointed, not with church, not just with family, but I know what it feels like to be disappointed with God. I believe that God is the most powerful being in the universe. I believe in miracles. I believe that the miracles in the New Testament, in the Old Testament, really happened. And so when my dad got sick for 2 years, we prayed that he would recover and that he would be healed. And when it didn't happen, and when we saw him just wither away to nothing, I became disappointed. Disappointed with God. And sometimes, if you're really honest as a Christian, it can feel like God is just outside of time and space, and that God is numb to our feelings. God is just numb to all the things that we endure in this life. But it comforts me to know that the apostles of Jesus Christ wrestled with the same kind of disappointment. In fact, in our gospel lesson today, Thomas got so disappointed with God that he went AWOL for a while. Scripture doesn't even tell us where he went. He's just not there when Jesus shows up because he's discouraged, because he's disappointed. And it's understandable why he's disappointed. The disciples had been with Jesus for 2-3 years, depending on which scholar you read. And they sat with him and he taught them and they saw him do amazing things and he fed them with the loaves and the fishes and he walked on water. They even saw him raise the dead. And yet he is taken away by Rome and he's hung on a cross and he dies. Let's be clear. In their mind, messiahs, real messiahs, don't get crucified. Gods are not supposed to die. That's not the way they drew it up in their head. But then it happens. And so Thomas goes AWOL. And for a period of time, they're all doubting and just wondering what has happened. Have we been on a failed mission? But Jesus appears and gives them some instructions. He says, wait for the power of the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And so, with half faith and half doubt, they wait in an upper room for 10 days praying for this gift of the Holy Spirit. And they're sweating it out in this upper room, waiting, tarrying. And then after about 10 days, I mean, you know the story of Pentecost. The wind begins to blow and the fire of God falls and it appears over their heads. And then these followers of Jesus start speaking in these unusual languages. And the Holy Spirit hits them and they run out of the meeting place and they run into the marketplace and they're praising God, right? It's an incredible story. And then Peter stands up boldly and he gives this sermon. And of course, he gives basically the summary of salvation history from Genesis to up to his present time. But he says something there that is just so pointed and so embracing for me that I have to share it with you. He says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, Kurion Kai Christon in the Greek. God has made this Jesus the crucified God, the Savior. The crucified God, the Savior. Wow. I guess gods do get crucified. At least this one did. Critics blast the Christian faith because how can you believe in a good, powerful God when we look around and we see all of these awful things happening and people dying and murdering and terrorism? How can you believe in all of that when we see just hell on earth? And yet God proves His love by sharing our sufferings, by getting crucified Himself and identifying with our pain, with our loss, with our agony, with our sufferings. We say God is in control. I've grown up my whole life saying that. God is in control. I used to have a t-shirt that said, God is in control. And once again, I think it almost sends the wrong message to people. Because what Scripture, if you look very closely at it, what Scripture actually says is that God is in control of those who have given God control of their life. God is in control of those who have given God control of their life. But for those who have not given God control, the whole world is under the power of the evil one. Huh? Yeah, that's what it says. It says the whole world that's not submitted to God is under the power of the evil one. Well, you know this intuitively, because every Sunday morning we come together and we pray a prayer, don't we? And part of the prayer is, Lord, deliver us from evil, right? If you look closely at the Greek, it says, deliver us from the evil one. Why? Because there's an evil one afoot. And Jesus says that this evil one, this thief, comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Okay. So when you watch the news, when you read the papers, do you read about stealing? Do you read about killing? Do you read destruction? Oh, yeah. Where did Jesus say that comes from? Does it come from him? Does it come from God? No. The whole world is presently under the power of the evil one. Oh, there will come a day when God says, enough. And God will take charge. God will wrest authority from those who are in control, who don't have the right motives or purpose. But right now, the whole world that's not submitted to God is under the power of the evil one. So what are we supposed to do? Where's the comfort in that? Well, I've always been compelled by the story of Father Damien, who was a Catholic priest, who in the 1800s, at the tail end of it, decided to go to Hawaii, not for vacation, but to live among a colony of lepers because they didn't have a doctor, they didn't have a priest, they had no one to help them. They were suffering in complete silence and isolation. So Father Damien goes over there and he ministers to them for a number of years. And he's there with them and he is bandaging their wounds. And he's praying with them. And he's digging their graves. And he's burying them and doing their funerals. And he's conducting worship for them and administering the sacraments to them. He does this for 12 years, okay? One Sunday morning, he gets up after 12 years. And before he begins his morning homily, he opens his robes and he reveals the sores of his own leprosy. And he begins the sermon that morning with these words, "We lepers." Two questions. How did the lepers' view of Father Damien change after his announcement? We lepers. Well, before this, they had a positive attitude about the guy. Likely, right? Here, this man is very empathetic. He's compassionate. He's bandaging their wounds. This guy is doing the work of God. And they had, I'm sure, deep respect for him. But after he gets leprosy and shares their suffering, now he's one of them. Correct? Now he's one of them. It changed. Second question, is God's understanding of our suffering more akin to Damien's perspective before or after he got leprosy? After. Because you know what the Christian gospel says? The Christian gospel says that God has become one of us through Jesus. That God has come to us and walked in our shoes. That God has put on this mortal flesh. That God knows what it's like to be mocked and rejected and ridiculed. God knows what it's like to get tired just like we do. God has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. God is one of us. There's a song on the radio, and every time I hear it, I'm like, really? The song says, God is watching us, God is watching us, God is watching us from a distance. Man, how depressing is that? That is not the Christian gospel. God is not watching us from a distance. God is right here among us, walking in our midst. He feels our sufferings and our pains and our agony and our frustration. Jesus knows what it's like to be disappointed as well. God is no outsider. I promise you, I don't understand everything about my father's death. I don't. It's like a punch to the gut. And we prayed for him to be healed. But evidently, there's mysteries that I know nothing about. I do know, however, that when we put my dad on the ground, that God was weeping for us. Last week, I talked to you about Tracy, who on the way home one night from work, 18 years old, is hit by a drunk driver on the road. And that family loses their only daughter. I don't know exactly why it happened, other than to say that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I know that when we put Tracy in the ground on that day, that God was weeping for Tracy and God was weeping for her family. God is not an outsider. The story is told of three men standing before God on Judgment Day. And they each had a bone to pick with God. They had suffered horribly. And the one barks, "I was hanged for a crime I didn't commit." Another complains, "I died of a long illness that dragged on for years, that left my body and spirit broken." Then another parent said, "My son was shot down in the prime of his life by a drugged out thug." And they were on their way into the throne room of God to criticize God, to wag their finger in his face, to complain. They were intent on doing so, giving God a piece of their mind. But when they entered into the throne room and they saw their judge, and the judge had nail-pierced hands and feet and a gaping wound in his own side. When they saw that he was a man of sorrows himself and acquainted with grief, they said nothing. God is not watching us from a distance. God is not distant at all. God is right with us right now. In the pain, in the sorrow, in the despair, in the disappointment, in the joy, right? In the good times, but also with us in the bad times. The author of Hebrews put it perfectly. He said, "Since we have a high priest, a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to our faith. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted and tested in every way, just as we are, but was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Oh God, we come before your throne of grace today, knowing, oh God, that you know all about it. You have been touched with our infirmities and our weaknesses. You've tasted it. You've lived it. So we know, oh God, you can be the compassionate Savior, the crucified God, the Savior that we need. In some way, oh God, use these truths to heal our brokenness. In Jesus' name we ask, amen.
We're glad you joined us in this time of hope. If you don't have a church home in this area, please come and grow with us at the United Church of Christ of California, Missouri. Sunday school starts at 9:30 this morning, with church following at 10:30. Until we meet again, may God bless and keep you.